So, have you ever done something hard? Anyone done something hard in your life? Maybe there's even a moment when you were doing something when you thought maybe you wouldn't possibly make it through. Have you had one of those moments? And would it have helped in those moments if you had someone there to help you? You know, so that, you know, this could be anything, right? Picking something up. Hard. It would be nice if someone was there to help me, right? An emotional thing in their life. Man, it's hard. I wish there was someone here to help me. So the University of Scranton, they did this test, and they found that 92% of people never achieved their New Year's resolutions. All right? So how many people here have achieved their New Year's resolution? Anyone? Okay, see? Are you in the 92? Yeah. That's why you don't make it them, right? It's like, I'm not even trying. But what they found is that the 8% of those who achieved their goal, what they had was a trusted advisor in their life. Someone to help them and encourage them through the hard moments. Like, say you're cutting out brownies. And then someone just brings a brownie and puts it right on the pulpit. And it's looking at you with its chocolatey goodness. At that moment, I could have used some help. Someone taking the brownie from me, saying, "No, don't do it." But instead, what did I do? I ate it. Right? We need people in our life to encourage us. We need people to help share the struggle with us. And as it is important that we have each other, there is one who is most important. So to recap, oh, there's some chocolate on my screen. And I thought, you know, when I clicked the slide, I could just get it off. And instead, it's smudged on the screen. That's pretty gross. All right, to recap, we've talked about how there is a higher power, how we are powerless. We need God in our life, but we need to have humility in order to turn to God. To repent means that turning in our life to do the opposite of the destructive things we were doing before. And we do that by turning to God, who is our redemption and our restorer. And we not only turn, but then we realize we are not in bondage. We are now free in Christ. So we live free. And as people who live free, what do? The same grace that we have been shown, we now show that same grace. And today we take the next step, and that is prayer. Prayer. So there are many facets to prayer, and we've had other series. We did our power prayers last October. There's times we've talked on prayer. So if you'd like to know more about some specific types of prayer, you can go back there. But today, we are going to talk about prayer within the context of the steps that we've been traveling. So we talked about how we are powerless and we need Jesus. And Jesus comes as our strength and our rightness. He is the one that we are to rely on. But sometimes there's a struggle to stay on the path of God. Our selfishness wants to pull us off. It wants us not to live free. It wants us to be enslaved to things, right? Whatever that be, to a brownie, to our desires, whatever it is. I want to buy, I want to indulge, I want to control. Those things enslave us, and we become captive to them. And so often we get our selfishness pulls us into them. Yet what God has given us is freedom, and this freedom is a gift that has come to God. See, when we are ready to forsake the life that God has called us into, when we are wanting to step out and just indulge for a moment, a quick fix and just something that feels good for a moment, but it's going to suck us down. In those moments, in that struggle, when we want to turn away and turn into our turn to ourselves, really worship ourselves. In those moments, that's when we need to turn to God. We need to rely on Him. And so we have a picture in the scriptures of Jesus who, just like us, struggled with this. And He was struggling here with His destiny. What was about to transpire in His life? And in that moment, He turned to prayer. So Matthew 26, you can follow along on the screen, not with the Bibles. They didn't make it. See, it's always the kids who put them out, and we forgot that they weren't here. Someone had forest school. I usually make them do it. Or you can follow along on the app, YouVersion Bible app, or on our church app. All right, it says this in Matthew 26. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." But then we see even a couple of verses later, verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Every single one of us has weaknesses. We all have moments in life when we are weak. Temptation comes and we want to turn to a destructive behavior, something that we're used to, something that will give us quick satisfaction. Rabbi David Wolpe writes, weaknesses do not arise singly like strengths. They are clustered, and each weakness interlocks with other failings in the structure of our personalities. Whether you want to admit it or not, whether you like it or not, you have weaknesses. And some people think they don't. No one here, right? Everyone knows they got weaknesses here. But even if you don't know that you have weaknesses, guess what? Other people around you know that you have weaknesses. They see them. And what this rabbi is pointing out is that weaknesses come in clusters. So we have a weakness in our character. And the weakness in our character leads to an oversight. An oversight in our life leads to a mistake. And the mistake leads to consequences in our life. And maybe even at times it may not even be your character weaknesses. Sometimes other people's weaknesses affect our lives as well. We all affect each other. And that is the case with Jesus here. He is experiencing the weight of what is about to be placed upon him on the cross. The weight of our misdeeds. He's about to be betrayed by a close friend. He's about to be denied by one of the people who's even in the garden with him. And he's carrying all this weight and sorrow upon him. And so what does he do? How does he deal with it? He's dealing now with the emotional anguish of the cross. Sure, the pain was extant, but when he cries out, it's about this emotional anguish. And theologians, they pontificate about what is happening on the cross. The book we're reading for our summer book club, that's what it's all about. It's about what is happening on the cross. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us the exact science. We just know something happens. What we know is that in this moment, in the garden, that in the text, is that Jesus is struggling with whatever is about to happen on the cross. And he's saying, "Lord, take this cup from me." He's sorrowful. He's feeling weak. And what does he do? In his weakness, he turns to God. Here, Jesus, he's overwhelmed. That's the word he used. I'm overwhelmed with sorrow. Have you ever had a moment where you're overwhelmed with sorrow? Jesus did. And in that moment, what did he do? He turned to God and he prayed for deliverance. And then in the end of the prayer, he said, "May the Father's will be done." You know, as we work through the issues in our life, as we work through our character flaws, our dependencies, the brokenness that we try and compensate for in our life, we are going to constantly be pulled to enter back into that brokenness, back into what's comfortable, because it's healing is sometimes very uncomfortable. Have you ever had a wound, like a cut, like a deep cut, and then it starts to heal, and you get this like little blister on it, and then it gets super itchy, and it's like that itch, it's, I don't know about you, but I always can picture my skin, it's like it's moving back together, right? When I had my cast on, you know, the first 2 weeks, I heard people talk about, oh yeah, the bad itch. I'm like, oh, I don't have any itch. And then, it's like at that 2 week mark, I'm like, oh, somebody get in there. Scratch my ankle, right? I've heard other people talk about this injury in particular, right? And they said it's almost like they could feel the tendon reattaching together. I don't know. But I'd have moments when I'd be asleep, and then I'd wake up with extreme pain in my leg. But the pain tells me that something's happening. There was healing that was going on. There's healing. And sometimes healing is painful. Sometimes it is uncomfortable. And so we want to escape that comfort to go to something that's more comfortable, right? Ever been on a diet? And like, you're eating healthy food. You're like, if I eat one more carrot, I'm going to kill a rabbit or something. I don't know. I don't know if that's what you do. And so you're like, oh, somebody put a brownie. Oh, I could just have a little bit. I could just have a little bit of brownie. Right? And we get off that wagon, and the next thing you know, we're like, oh, sugar, more sugar, right? But that is the same for everything. We do it with relationships. We do it with a whole bunch of things. It's comfortable going back, even though we know it's unhealthy. We have to continually fight not to be sucked in to go back. It's hard work to stay healthy. I believe our physical bodies are great metaphors for our emotional and mental and spiritual lives. If you want to stay healthy, it's hard work, especially the older you get. Who wants to eat right anyway? Not me. I had 4 cookies today. I've gained 6 pounds in 1 month. You know, when we fight in our strength, we will always fail. We need God. So we need to fight those things, but we do so with God. But we must remember who our fight is against. Okay? Because when we are in the midst of the temptation, we can blame the person who puts the brownie on the pulpit. Justin. What a great metaphor I can use. Right? We can blame other people. Oh, well, the devil made me do it. Well, actually, that could work for this. But, you know, Ephesians 6 points this out to us. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So when Temptation strikes. Let's use an example. Children, have you ever had to put kids to bed? Oh, talk about the moment of losing your sanctification. Ever, have you ever felt like murdering someone at bedtime? No? Okay, your kids are better than mine. At times, I just want to. I don't. But like in that moment when I want to kill them, because they're not listening, like going where I want them to go. It is not my kids who are the enemy. The enemy is the darkness in them. Enemy, the demon that's in them, come out! But, you know, but there's also darkness in me that wants me to take control by any means necessary to get them to do what I want. These are the dark forces. So how do we fight them? How do we make sure we're not fighting the person and we're fighting what needs to be fought? In the words of the Christian rock group, Petra, get on your knees and fight like a man. Get on your knees and fight like a man. The best way to fight the temptations and the struggles in our life, the best way to fight the relapse and the destruction that comes in is to turn to God. Turn to God. In weakness, we need to turn to Him and ask for deliverance. Ask for God's will to be done in our life. In the Christian life, prayer is essential. It's essential. If we want to remain in the steps of living free, of being people of who show grace to others, good luck trying to show grace to others if you are not depending on God to be your strength. We need to turn to God to be our strength, to remain in these steps. It also helps us to stay in relationship with God. Now, there's more to prayer than just what we're speaking about today. There's repentance. We've talked about that in this series, this idea of turning. You know, it's great to change our actions, and we must. I believe that's essential. I believe that's what true repentance is. But there is something about verbalizing it. You know, it's hard to take back things that you say out loud. Right? So if we admit something is wrong with our mouth, and then we say, we are going to do different. Did you know your likelihood of actually doing different is dramatically increased? Even more so if you tell another person, which I believe why the scripture says, confess your sins to one another. Now that's a hard one, right? But we must say to God, hey, I am sorry. Turn my heart. And then we get up and we turn. We pray about blessings in our life. Lord, bless us, right? Jesus, give us this day our daily bread. Bless us, Lord. Help us to have what we need. We turn to God as our provider. Lord, provide for me in my moments of need. Lord, I'm mentally tired. Lord, I'm emotionally strained. Lord, I need some dollar bills to pay the rent, right? Something. These prayers help us walk with God. Walk with Him. And when we walk with God, we walk in His steps. Prayer keeps us connected to our power supply. And I think sometimes we say that and we can minimize it, that God is, so prayer becomes this altruistic thing, right? We pray just so we can get. But what happens is we pray and it can fill us up. Prayer, communication, talking to God is what our relationship is built on. If you have a relationship that you never speak, that's not really a relationship. There has to be some sort of communication. Mom, you better hope that's God. Turn your iPad off. So here's the thing. What are the how-tos of petitionary prayer? Petitioning God. of this asking God to deliver us. What are the how-tos? So, number one, it is important to ask God. We must turn to God, but we can't stay there too long. When we stay there too long, we can miss the point. There is a point where we have brought our petition to God. We have stated what we need, what our heart is, where we are broken. We have asked it. But then we need to trust and walk in that trust, move in that trust. See, when we focus on our problems all the time in our prayer, what happens is we become self-centered. It just happens. We need to express, right? It's like that oxygen mask. You always put the oxygen mask on first when you're on the plane. That's, I should say we're on the plane, right? When you're on the plane, they come out, you put yours on first, and then you help other people. We do have to come to God with our needs and cast our cares. That is important. But if we stay there too long, we become self-centered. And this becomes selfish behavior. It manifests in our prayers, and then it begins to manifest more so in our life. Selfishness, it gets inside of us, and then it bleeds out. It can bring us back into the exact things we are trying to overcome because we are so focused on overcoming it. So it becomes like almost, what's the word? Cyclical, right? So you're trying to pray, but you're focused on it so much, you just end up back where you were, and then you're back in the same routine. There comes a point when you need to trust and then move on, believing that God is going to give you strength. We must express our needs. We must turn to Jesus. Just like Jesus did. He expressed his heart to God. But then we need to express thankfulness. What are the places where he has helped you? What are the places where you have experienced strength in your life? What are the blessings that you do have? And we need to remember those things as well. Now, even if you think your life is the worst life in the whole entire world, everyone has at least one blessing. And if you feel you only got one, you just thank God for that one thing. Over and over again. Lord, I thank you for that brownie. Thank you. Right? Another thing is praise, declaring who God is. I think that's essential. So in the midst of our struggle, we express it, and then we need to praise God. Thank you that you are good, you are gracious, you are loving, you are kind. Slow to anger. You are merciful. And when we do this, this does two things in our life. One, it reminds us. It reminds us of who God is. Because it's really easy to forget. We become so consumed with our struggle, we forget that God is in control. So we need to remind ourselves. But it does a second thing. It reminds that darkness, that principality that's coming against us in our life, of who they are up against. And they're coming after God's kid. They're coming after God's kid. And if you come after God's kid, what does that mean? You're coming after God. There was a kid making life difficult for one of my kids on the bus. I just made his life difficult. Well, the vice principal did, but it didn't happen again, right? You pick on the children, you have to take on the parent. And that's what happens in this situation. We need to remind ourselves and remind the darkness of whose we are. We are God's. So, maybe you're here and you say, so where do I start, right? Okay, it's easy to say what we need from God. That's kind of easy to think about. But where do I start with this you know, praising God or saying God's character, where do I start? And I always like to say, try praying the scriptures. Try praying the scriptures. Judson Cornwall writes, oh, it just kicks me out again. I have discovered that as yeast is an important ingredient to bread and love is an important ingredient to marriage, the scriptures become a key ingredient of prayer. Scripture can be a powerful tool in our prayer life. Why? Because when you look at the scriptures, you see how people have communicated with God from the past. The scriptures give us a picture of God's character. And we see that it contains truths of who God is. And we can incorporate those in our prayer. We can incorporate them. And the perfect place to start is the book of Psalms. You know, if you're, there's stuff all throughout there, but the Psalms, there you see people who are struggling and are weak. People who've given in to temptation. But then you see they always come around and it comes back to, but Lord, I will praise you. But Lord, you are still great. There's always this turn to life, and it shows us this idea of what we can pray. It's one of the things we can do. Okay, the point. All right, 2 points. One, we're powerless. We are powerless, right? We have moments of weakness in our life. And two, we need God's strength. So let's turn to him in prayer. Let's ask. He says, come and ask. Jesus modeled for us. When pain came into his life, he came and asked. Yes. So next week, we go to our final step, and it is tell others. So the whole point is we found freedom. We have someone who can turn to, and it is so good and abundant in our life. It has made our life so much greater. We want people to find the wholeness we found. So next week, we will talk about that, and I will cancel that connection. It's not happening. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us and that we can turn to you. No matter what the situation in life, you are there. You hear our prayers. I thank you, Lord, in your holy name.